going to hear the full gospel in this, and you're going to hear the truth. Maybe somebody hasn't shared it with you as clearly as it's going to be shared during a sermon series, and you're going to understand how to really live this life, Christ living through you, how you can overcome addictions, how you can overcome problems, how you can get rid of religion once and for all, and you can have a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only does Jesus save you from something, He saves you to it. You can have a purpose-filled life. You can be the ones going and laying hands on the sick and they recover. You can be the ones to preach and they be saved. You can be the ones because it's Christ in you. Well, that should have given it. That's Christ in you, amen? It's Christ in you. So don't miss any part of this. It's going to be tremendous. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to get into the meat of this starting today, starting to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and I don't want you to be bored. I promise you, my intent is not to bore you or to bash you with scriptures. But let's read this together, if you can. Galatians chapter 1. I'm reading out of NIV, but I believe you'll be able to follow along. We have it up on the screen if you need to. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. And now I'm trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preach is not of human origin. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. What is Paul talking there? If you write in your Bibles, as I have, write in there Acts chapter 9. He's talking about his conversion on the Damascus Road where Jesus himself appeared to him. Verse 13. For you've heard of my previous ways of life in Judaism, how intently I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb, called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. That means Peter. If you write in your Bibles again, write in there Acts chapter 15. He's going to be talking about when he goes to the Jerusalem council in Acts chapter 15. So he meets with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles and only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I'm writing to you is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea there that are in Christ. They only heard the report, the man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem. That's where you need to write in Acts chapter 15. After 14 years later, I went to Jerusalem, this time with Barnabas. I took Titus also along. I went into response to a revelation and meeting privately with those esteemed as leaders. I presented the gospel to them that I preached among the Gentiles. I wanted to be sure I was not running and had not been running my race in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, was compelled to be circumcised, even though he was a Greek. This matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. As for those who are held in high esteem, whatever they are makes no difference to me. God knows God does not show favoritism. They add nothing to my message. On the contrary, they recognize that I have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. For God, who was at work in Peter as an apostle to the circumcised, was also at work in me as an apostle to the Gentiles. James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed as pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. All they asked was that we should continue to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do all along. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcised group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, that's Peter, in front of all of them, "You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?" Praise God that he helped me get through all that reading and he helped you hear it. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to receive from your word. It is the bread of life. Help us to open up our hearts to it right now. Free us from the cares of this world that would try to come in and pull our minds to other things. This is a sacred moment for the next few moments, God, to sit at your feet, to be taught by you, Holy Spirit. And I pray that you would do that, not me. I pray that you would speak the words of life to each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What's worth fighting for to you? Thank you so much. I needed that. Thank you. What's worth fighting for? What's worth fighting for towards you? Maybe your family, your loved ones, this great country. What's worth fighting for? I think more importantly, to figure out your life and what really matters to your life is not just a question of what's worth fighting for, but what is worth losing for? What's worth, not just fighting for, gritting your teeth, I'm going to stand up for what I feel like is right. What is worth when you confront it, when it confronts you, that you're willing to lay down everything that you thought was right? That you're willing to even let go of the things that you thought was most precious for you? Jesus put it this way, if anyone wants to be my followers, they must lose their life to gain their life. Not just what is worth fighting for, what's worth living for, but what is worth losing for? What's worth dying for? It puts it in a better perspective, doesn't it? Because we can all stand up for something good, but very rarely are we willing to die for something. Very rarely are we willing to just absolutely let go of all the beliefs that we used to have hold on so dearly. What if Jesus was to come to you and me this morning and to tell us, Chris, I want to do a new thing in your life, but you have to let go of all the old things. You have to be willing to let go of not only old things, but to what you thought about the old things, your old perceptions, your mindsets. Are you willing to lay down, lose what you thought? Watch this, what you were even fighting for years. See, that's what Paul came to. Paul came to a place that he was confronted with truth. He was confronted with the truth in the form of the person of truth, Jesus Christ. He was confronted on the road to Damascus, and he had been living for, fighting for what he thought was right. I don't necessarily believe that Paul was just a bad person wanting just to kill people or hurt people. I believe he honestly thought that what he was fighting for, what he was willing to even persecute other people for, what he was willing to even hold the quotes for folks as they stoned Stephen for, he thought was right. And nobody can blame him. He had found something worth fighting for. But on the road to Damascus, he found something worth losing for. He found something so powerful, so majestic, so wonderful, so much better than what he was fighting for that he was willing to lay down everything that he once thought was right to grab hold of. I want to ask you the question, have you found something not just worth fighting for, but worth losing for? Worth completely letting go for? You see, the first week of this, last week, we found on Resurrection Day that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We don't need anyone else. It's Jesus. We don't need any other way. We don't need anything else to get us to that relationship with God. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I told you that when you grab hold of that truth, it will grab hold of you. Because whatever possesses your heart controls your life. It will grab hold of who you are. It will change the way you've been living because you'll let go of everything else. You have to let go of the everything to have Jesus plus. You got to have the abundant, to have the abundant life, you got to be willing to let go of everything else that was getting in the way. And so we have Paul, the Apostle Paul, writing the book of Galatians. Now, if you study the Bible, you've got to ask a few questions as you get into the Scripture. So we're going to do that today. You've got to understand, first of all, who wrote the book of Galatians? Well, it's very clear who wrote the book of Galatians. Paul says himself, I, Paul, an apostle, he is writing this book to the churches in a region called Galatia. It's modern-day Turkey. It's not just a city, it's actually several cities. The most famous of these biblical cities is Antioch, where a revival broke out there. And Paul is writing to the churches here. These are Gentile people, not Jewish people. They're Greeks and some other forms of culture background, and they're receiving the gospel, and they're coming into the freedom of God, and they're experiencing passion for Christ, and they're experiencing compassion for others, and they're changing their area. But at that moment, the devil loves to send in some people to get us off course. And he sent in these people who just were trying to water down the faith, trying to kind of get them off course for just a moment. And many believe when they read the book of Galatians that the issue that Paul is addressing is Judaism kind of creeping into the church. But is it really? I don't think so. I think it's something more deeper than that, and it's something that we face today. Some people say, well, the issue was circumcision. We're going to see how that was a big issue back then. And trust me, it would be a big issue today if I was to tell you you had to follow a surgical procedure before you entered into the church. You'd be like, hold up, wait a minute. And so they're saying, well, the issue was circumcision, so Paul is confronting that issue. No, yes, that's part of it, but there's a deeper issue than that. The issue was not just Judaism, not just circumcision. The issue that Paul is addressing, the issue that made Paul so mad, so furious in this epistle that we're going to read, is the issue of salvation. Salvation. You see, they were trying to change what it means to be saved. You see, every other religion except true Christianity is a mixture of works and faith. Works righteousness. Well, you've got to do such and such. You can follow these steps and these procedures and you walk through these levels of spirituality. Climb the ladder, so to speak. And my question is why is this stuff so around so much? Why is it so prevalent even today? Well, it's because our flesh is appeased by works righteousness. It's called self-righteousness. And we like it that we're still in control. I'll take righteousness, being right with God, as long as I can have a self-righteousness. I can be controller of it. I can do it my way. And us, just honest with you, I love America, but we Americans really have a hard time with this because we just pride ourselves in being self-made people. But I want you to understand something. Self-righteousness will never get you close to God. It actually will get you away from the Lord. For God says, I oppose the proud, but I give grace to the humble. It literally means that God is doing this for people who are trying to be self-righteous. He said, I don't want what you can do for me. I want you to accept what I can do for you. And God says, I give grace. He opens up his hands like this to those who are humble. And Paul addresses this issue in Galatians chapter 1, verse 3 and 5. I want to reread that part. He tells us quickly what the gospel is all about. Grace and peace to you from God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. God wants you to have grace and peace this morning. Who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. Now that word rescue, it really can be more precisely given to us as this idea of deliverer. Not just bringing us out of something, but bringing us into. Let me just put it this way. God doesn't just want to save you from hell. He wants you to experience a heaven-filled life now. Amen. So maybe you've heard, well, the gospel is just my ticket out of hell. You've missed the gospel. That's not what the gospel is about. Not just to bring you out, but to deliver you to. According to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. You see, let's define what the gospel is. Let's make it really clear, okay? You see, the gospel tells us that Jesus, grace, and I'm going to use Jesus' name, who Jesus is, and grace interchangeably throughout this series because they're the same to me. You can't have grace without Jesus. And Jesus was grace. By the way, what is grace? Grace is God doing for you what you can't do for yourself freely. That's what grace is. Well, I think I can still do it. No, you're self-righteous. You can't. You're deceiving yourself. Grace, we need grace. We need Jesus to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. And guess what? Jesus is willing to do it. Ain't that good? Come on, give him praise. He's willing. No matter how messed up you are, look at your neighbor and say, no matter how messed up you are. So what is this gospel? Jesus, grace working. Well, Jesus and his work, watch this, saves us. Saves us. Saves us from destruction. Saves us from hell. Saves us from eternal punishment. Saves us. Watch this. Sanctifies us. Changes us. Jesus' grace does that, not self-righteousness. Jesus changes you. You don't change yourself. Amen? Amen? Amen. So he saves us. He sanctifies us. But watch this. Some of you are struggling with this. He also keeps you. He steadies you. He keeps you. What's going to give me assurance that I'm going to make it into heaven? Me? If I climb the ladder enough? No, Jesus does that. He's the anchor for your soul. That does deserve a big thank you, Jesus. So many times I talk to people and they're worried. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. Well, do you know Jesus? It's not about you, it's about him. Amen? So he saves us, he sanctifies us, and he keeps us or steadies us. So what do we do? What do we do? What's our part of the whole gospel? Well, it's believing it by faith and then staying close to him. Abiding, Jesus says in John chapter 15. As you abide in me and let my words abide in you, God changes us. God works in us. Jesus does. Grace does. He saves us, sanctifies us, and keeps us. All you've got to do is stay close to him. Draw near to him. What if I've done bad? Get close to him. What if I've done good? Get close to him. What if I'm in between? Get close to him. Amen? Amen. Well, I really messed up this week, Pastor. I need to come to church. No, you've needed to come to church for a lot longer than just this past week. Well, I was doing okay until this past week. You needed to come to church then. Because not only the sinner, but also the saint needs to draw near to Jesus. Amen. You get close to him. You get close to him, he saves you, sanctifies you, and steadies you. He does that. You just stay close. Say, stay close. Stay close to him. But that's not what was happening in the churches in Galatia. You see, there were some that creeped in and said, okay, good that you've heard about Jesus and he's died for your past sins, but you're a bad person. And they would say, you're right, I am a bad person. How'd you know? Well, you know, anybody can say that. Because we are. And we know that deep down inside. You're a bad person. It's okay that Jesus died for your past, but look at you now. You're a mess. Yes, I'm a mess. I recognize that. So what they were saying was, not get close to Jesus. They were saying, you better get your act together or Jesus won't like you. You better make sure you follow through these procedures and get this and get that. And you know what? You know what? You really need to declare your faith to him by having a surgical procedure to really make it to where Jesus really likes you, because you know Jesus is a holy God and he was a Jew, and if you're going to please him, you got to do that. And so what they were trading relationship, be near Jesus, with religion, self-righteousness. Now let me ask you a question. Isn't that happening today? I want to point out a few things. First of all, the religion of Mormonism is prevalent with Jesus plus. Jesus, okay, Jesus died for my sins, but well, he don't really like me. I better do this and this and this. How about Jehovah's Witness? Okay, Jesus, he died for my sins. Okay, but I better do this and this and this. I better go out and witness to enough people before if I can really get... No. Jesus plus nothing is everything. Now, why are you pointing out that stuff? Because every once in a while, as your loving pastor, I have to. Because there's just things that creep around. And even today, there's this super spirituality notion that kind of creeps in to the churches every once in a while. Yeah, okay, Jesus loves you. He died for your sins. But you are a bad person, and you better get your act together. And God has given me a special revelation. I'm really close to him. And let me tell you what you need to do. Let me tell you what you need to believe. And maybe you need to do, yeah, Jesus loves you, and this, I'm saved by grace, but you better do this and this and this. Don't that sound like that's familiar? Maybe you can give some personal examples. I won't ask you. I have my own. I'm thankful that Jesus has saved me from that. You see, Paul tells us that the gospel, Jesus' grace, saves us, sanctifies us, and seals us. Seals us. And watch this, even sets us apart. You see, that's where you get your identity. It's the whole set apart notion. I'm God's now. I'm no longer the world's. I'm not only no longer my family members. I'm God's now. I'm a part of his family. I'm part of who he says I am now. And these people that were creeping in the church, they were saying, wait a minute. Now, if you read your Old Testament, now they didn't say that back then, but just bear with me. If you read your Old Testament, if you were going to be God's, you had to be circumcised. In fact, that's what told everybody that you were God's. Maybe you hear it today. You got to dress a certain way. You got to look a certain way. You got to shout hallelujah in a certain way. I don't know. But that's what identified you. That's what set you apart. I used to be called a holy roller. My mom, she came from this background to where she couldn't wear earrings. She couldn't wear makeup. Still to this day, she don't wear that. That's fine. That's fine. That's a part of her faith. But listen, she used to feel, and she says she don't believe this now, and I'm so thankful for what God has done for me. She used to feel like that she couldn't be God's if she didn't dress that way. And that's what was creeping in the church. They said, well, you know what? God even said, they'll even use scripture at you. God even said, you got to be set apart. You got to follow through. The issue here was circumcision. That's what set people apart in the Old Testament for God's. They were the chosen people. They had to be circumcised. But when Jesus came, he came with a new covenant. He says it's not a circumcision on the outside. It's a circumcision in the inside. It's not an outward change. It's an inward change. It's a changing of the heart. Because you can be circumcised on the outside, but be rotten to the core.
That's right.
In fact, Jesus had a problem with the Pharisees that had all put together on the outside. He said, you're all put together on the outside, but you're like whitewashed tombstones. You're rotten on the inside.
Right.
And if you stay in self-righteousness long enough, you'll become the same way. Because pride destroys us. It destroys us. So that was the issue. Well, if you're really set apart, you'll do this, you do this, you do this. And Paul was telling us, no, to be set apart now is a change of the heart. It's a change of the heart to where you love differently. You have a passion for God. Not just the outward appearance of what God may want us to look like, but a passion of God. A desire for Him. A desire, watch this, it goes right back around to where you want to be close to Him. And not only do you want to be close to Him, but you want to bring others close to Him also. So, the Judaizers were saying, if you want to know who you are, then you need to be circumcised and do all this other stuff. Paul was saying, no, the gospel is Jesus said, if you want to know who you are, let Jesus change your heart and get close to Him. Amen. Now, why did Paul preach this message? Because Jesus preached this message. This is what the gospel that Jesus preached about the kingdom. The kingdom is not an outward appearance, it's a change from the inside. It's a living by faith. And Paul, when he found this truth, he was willing.
You see, Paul was willing to lose everything to grab hold of this new heart change. It was worth it for him. Look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3. I love this passage of scripture. He says, watch out for those dogs. Yeah. Well, this is church, Paul. You shouldn't be talking like that. And I hate to kind of tell you, but in the Greek, this is almost like a curse word. Watch out for those dogs. Watch out for those dogs. Those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit are the ones who are truly circumcised. What's he saying? We who love God and are passionate to get in His presence, we're the one that's truly circumcised in our heart. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own efforts. If anyone could, indeed, if others have been reason for confidence in their own efforts, I, even more, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew, if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Whoa. He's saying, I went all the way that you can with religion. All the way. Even to the point he was willing to hurt other people who disagree with him. If you don't believe that still happens today, get on Facebook. Back to the sermon. I once thought these things were valuable. Listen to that. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else. What's He saying? I was willing to lose. Counting it all as garbage. I love the way that King James puts this. Dung. So that I may gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness. He says, I'm not going to be self-righteous any longer. Through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's ways of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. Do you feel Paul's passion? He's saying, guys, I found something not just willing to fight for, but I found something that I was willing to lose everything for. And it's worth it. It's so worth it that I let go of everything. In fact, I not only let it go and it's like, well, that's not really the best way. I look at it now like it's just dung. It's something you step on in a cow field.
compared to Jesus. And then he says, and I want to know him. I want to know him more. And I want to experience the resurrected power of him living through me. Amen. So let me ask you, not what is worth fighting for, but what is worth losing for to you? What is worth? Have you found something like Paul that you're willing to lose your life the way you knew it to grab hold? Man, I wish we could hear from Paul himself, but he tells us in Galatians. In fact, most scholars believe that this is the very first epistle that he wrote. The very first one. It's the closest to his conversion. We don't know how close, but it's the closest. And many scholars believe that this is his most honest letter. Most honest. And I wonder if Paul was here today, he would look us in the eye and he would say, Chris, brother, sister, why are you still fighting for something that's like dung compared to what you could gain if you just lose? Lose. Lose. Are you willing to lose for Jesus? That's what Paul did. If you notice, as we read, as he wrote, he said, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was put together. I had my life. It was going in the direction I wanted it to go. He was climbing the ladder. In fact, he was close to the top. Many believe that he was getting close to reaching one of those offices to where he could have dictated hundreds of people to tell him what to do. He was building his kingdom all underneath the false banner of God's kingdom. See, many people, they want their kingdom and then come to church and want God to sanctify their kingdom. Paul said, I lost it all. You see, he was persecuted, not just by those that was part of his religious kingdom, but even those Christians had a hard time believing that this Paul, who once killed them, loves Jesus now. And even he faced some persecution in the church. There was even church people that didn't like him. They had a hard time with Paul because Paul refused to let anything steal his passion. He was going to love Jesus and keep reaching the people that nobody else would reach. And they didn't like him for it. They said, Paul, if you'd settle down with that message some, if you'd start acting more like church people, even to the point to where Paul had to face Peter down. Peter fell into a trap. The great apostle Peter, who once believed, had the vision that God sent him that told him that Gentiles were needed to come to the face. The same Peter that went into the Ananias' house, the Roman governor's house. I can't remember his name right off the top of my head. But he had an awesome revival right there where the Holy Spirit came down in a powerful way. That same Peter got around other church people and said, wait a minute, I don't need to hang around with these Gentile people any longer. I need to kind of scoot back over here to these chosen super spiritual people and hang out with them more. And Paul stood up to Peter in his face and he said, Peter, you are enjoying the work of reaching out to the lost and the hurting and the broken. What happened to you, Peter? What's wrong with you? You see, when Paul found something that he was willing to lose for, he found a passion that possessed his soul, that he was willing to even persevere. And some of you here this morning, I found myself from time to time in this. You once started with that passion for Jesus and to reach people, but along came time where church crept in and said, just settle down. It's okay. Just pull back a little bit. Just sit down with us. You know what? We need a crisis like Paul had. In fact, I wanted to entitle this message this morning, A Church Crisis. A Church Crisis. We need a crisis every once in a while that challenges us like Paul to where we just stop living the way we used to live and we start persevering in the right direction. You know what? It's interesting. One of the definitions in the Webster's dictionary about crisis is called a dangerous opportunity. We need that. And I just feel like, church, I'm not saying, guys, that we're just completely in the wrong direction. But just as your pastor, every once in a while, I want to check the rudder and make sure that we're not falling into religion any longer. We're running towards Christ, where we want to know Him. We want to experience Him. And we want people who are not reached to experience Him also. It's Paul's passion. He had a passion for Christ, and he had a passion for the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were people that nobody went to. You notice what James and Peter and even John said? They said, Paul, why don't you go to those Gentile people? We'll go to the Jews. And Paul didn't say, oh, well, okay. Paul said, good. Because Paul had a crisis that made him lose everything to grab hold of Jesus and Jesus' heart. What about you? Not do you have something fighting worth fighting for in your life, but do you have something that you're willing to lose for? What does that mean? You know, in my walk with Jesus, He's constantly asking me, surrender, Chris. Let go. Let go. Because all throughout life, I don't know about you, maybe I'm the only unspiritual one in this room. But I don't know about you, but all throughout life, I'm walking the wrong life. And you know what I start doing? I start grabbing on to what I can do. What can I do? And let me just be honest with you, as your pastor, it could be really easy to do after a tremendous service like we had last week. Well, isn't this something? Look at what we did. Look at what we did. Look how I preached and people responded. Look at that. You know what we constantly have to do? I'm letting go. Because it's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing. It's Jesus plus nothing is enough. Jesus plus nothing. Because the moment you start grabbing hold in life, you'll start forcing yourself to live up to your own expectations. And guess what? You becoming Lord over your life. And when you're Lord, you're sad, depressed. That's why we have so many people in church on antidepressants. Because they've been told somewhere along the road that you are responsible for your own salvation. Look at you. Jesus loved you enough for your past sins, but you better get your act together. It just creeps in, doesn't it? We don't even mean it. It's almost like there's an enemy out to get the gospel. It's almost like we have an adversary who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Isn't it true? I'm closing. I want you to stand on your feet. I want to give you this. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I love it in the Message translation. Watch this. This resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. Stop grave-tending over your life, by the way. It's adventurously expectant, greeting God with a childlike, what's next, Papa? God's Spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are. We know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children. And we know what we're going to get when coming to us. What are we going to get? What's God going to get? Is He going to beat us over the head? Is He going to hurt us? What are we going to get when God shows up? An unbelievable inheritance. Why? Because what Jesus did on the cross is enough for your sins, my sins, your present sins, your future sins. Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough for you to stop trying to be self-righteous and for you to surrender, lose, so that you can, by faith, receive it. By faith, start living in it. What am I supposed to do? Get near Jesus. Draw near to Jesus. Come humbly before Him. Beat your chest and say, I'm the sinner. I'm the one. It's me. And let Christ save you, sanctify you, and secure you, seal you, and set you apart. Stay close. Some of you hadn't. You fell into a trap. Maybe you even tried to do it in your own way and you said, I can't. So you said, maybe this stuff ain't real. So you gave up. Why? Who told you you can give up? Jesus didn't give up on you. He's not giving up on you. Why don't you lose again? Some of you are building your own kingdom and coming to church wanting God to somehow sprinkle holy water on it and bless it. No. Why don't you lose and find a life that's worth dying for? Passion in your heart. Maybe you've never been told that you can get passionate for Jesus. All you had to do. Why don't you fall in love? Well, Pastor, what about these people who are living the wrong way? Get ready. Galatians chapter 5 is going to be rough. Watch out. But right now, you need to find something that Paul found. Something worth losing for. Bow your heads. Right now.